Merry Christmas. And everybody always, you know, kind of argues about what are you supposed to say around the holidays. And this year, I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about any of that. I can say Merry Christmas, or more appropriately, May the Force be with you. That's the real greeting that we can give at this time of the year, in this particular year, in this particular place and time. But of course, today is Christmas, and I'm so excited that we can gather as a family on this Christmas Sunday before the holidays and be able to just worship and celebrate the Lord together. And Christmas just brings tons of good memories for people, doesn't it? And I realize we're all at different stages in our journey, right? Some of us are just, this is like our 12th or 13th or 14th Christmas, you know, and a lot of it's all brand new and so exciting. And some of us have families that we gather with, and some are big and some are small. We all each have our different kinds of traditions, don't we? And I think back to when I was a child, and we had a small family, just myself and my brother. This is really echoey, by the way. Is there anything to do about that? Can I switch mics maybe? Or I don't know. It feels weird. Is that better?
The Force is with you.
The Force is with you. This is going to come out really weird on the podcast, but maybe I'll cut it out. Maybe I won't. That's better, right? Is that better? All right, that's good. So it was just me and my brother, my mom and dad. And what we would do is we'd wake up in the morning and we'd open the presents that we had first. You know, it was usually just a few things. But then we would always go to my grandmother's house. And by my grandmother's house, I mean her apartment. She and her and my grandfather lived in an apartment like on the 10th or 11th floor in kind of an urban setting, but it overlooked this lake in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and right behind it was Pikes Peak. So right out their window was this beautiful, majestic view, and we would go there every Christmas. We would drive there, whether it was snow or not or anything, and we would drive to their house, to grandmother's house we'd go. It was really her apartment, and we'd get to be buzzed in and ride up the elevator and go. And it was just the coolest thing because we thought living in an apartment was cool because grandma and grandpa were cool, and we would open their presents that they had, which were always the best presents. And then part of our tradition was, because not a person in my family could cook, not my mom, not my dad, not my grandmother, not anybody, is we would go out to eat every Christmas. Anybody else go out to eat? Probably not. Nobody like goes out to eat. So we thought it was cool as kids because grandma and grandpa picked nice restaurants. They had good taste. They always wanted to go. And not many places were open. I didn't know that when I was a kid, but not many places were open. So it was always like some hotel that was doing a Christmas brunch or some kind of fancy place. But those were just very fond memories. And so even as those people pass from our lives, you know, and I think about, wow, it's only my dad and my brother and I that are left right now. You remember those times that you had with those that you loved, and those times with my grandparents were just very special and very rich. And oftentimes, grandparents and older people play a very important role in our lives. And sometimes we don't get that opportunity. And so that's why I think there's a great need for us, even as a community of faith, to have people that are like spiritual grandfathers and grandmothers and spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith. And I think about this because I think about the story that we're going to look at today from the book of Luke. It's a Christmas story. It happens when Jesus is just a few weeks, maybe a month old, and his mother, Mary and Joseph, bring him to the temple to be dedicated to God. So I'm going to invite Erin to come, and she's going to read this story for us this morning. So welcome, Erin Fletcher. And this is from Luke 2, verses 22 to 40.
Really?
Yeah, sorry.
Okay, so when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with that said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, and a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and to the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that is spoken against, so that the thoughts of many, many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuah, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of them by the law, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. What a great part of the Christmas story that we often don't get a chance to really look at and meditate upon. That Mary and Joseph were bringing the child to the temple. They were following the customs and traditions of their people to dedicate the child to the Lord, to bring the offerings that they were to bring. The type of offering that they brought was symbolic of someone who was maybe poor. This what the poor could bring was two young pigeons if they could not afford a pair of doves. They also are going there because that is part of their family, and they're participating in it. And who they meet there are two very powerful people, Simeon and Anna. And I call them the grandparents of the Christmas story. And I think, you know, it's too bad that sometimes we unintentionally leave people out, right? Because this is before the wise men come to visit. The wise men come to visit, if you'll notice in Matthew, it says at a house. So Mary and Joseph are living in a house at the time. And some people say Jesus is maybe a lot older than he is even in this story. So this happens sometime before the wise men come to visit. Yet the wise men who come sometime later, they get to be in the nativity, don't they? They get a part in the crash. But where's the grandparents? Where's Anna and Simeon? They should be there as well, even though they weren't there in the spot. I mean, they should have a spot at the Christmas table because it's very important to look at their lives and to see the type of people that they were. And I think we can gather inspiration from them this morning. So let's look at Simeon first. It says that he is very old. We don't know how old that he is, but he spent his whole life praying, longing, and looking for the Messiah. So you would say that Simeon is an expectant person. He's looking forward. He's looking in hope. He's expecting something great to happen. And then we notice that the Holy Spirit is upon him as well, because it says the Holy Spirit is on him. He reveals to him that he won't die until he sees the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. The Holy Spirit moves him towards Mary and Joseph when they arrive in the temple. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon who Jesus is, that this baby is the Christ. So Simeon is expected, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And then he comes, and even at his age, he prophesies. He comes and he prophesies about the child, the Christ child, Jesus. Excuse me. And he says that this is the one that has been prepared. This is the baby that's going to be the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people of Israel. And he's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah, which we'll look at a little bit closer in just a minute. It also says that he blesses them. What does he do as an older man of the faith? He comes to this young couple and to the who are carrying the Savior of the world, and he blesses them. He gives them a blessing. And then he challenges them too, doesn't he? He must speak the truth. He speaks the truth in love. He says, listen, this is not going to be easy. You know, there's going to be some hard times ahead. You know, there's going to be some difficult things. That's even going to hurt you, because you have to watch your child go through this. And then we meet Anna. And Anna is also very old. We know how old she is. She's 84 years old, at least. There's some readings that interpret it as she was a widow for 84 years, which would make her even older. But she's at least 84 years old. Was only able to be married for 7 years. But what she decided to do with her grief and her loss was she dedicated herself to the Lord. She never left the temple. She lived there. They may have had rooms at the temple that time for people who had nowhere else to go, or for people who wanted to dedicate themselves to the service of the Lord. They might have a special area for them. Somehow she lived in or near the temple. She worshiped, she prayed all day long. And the Holy Spirit also revealed to her that this child was going to be, the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for. And she gave thanks. And so while Simeon is there with Mary and Joseph, and he's prophesying, and he's blessing, and he's challenging, Anna is telling everyone, it says, about who this child is. So she just starts preaching. So they're kind of this partners in ministry, you know, where he's prophesying and blessing and recognizing the Christ. And she's beginning to preach and say, everyone, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been looking for. And I can't help but wonder if there were some people that were there that morning, that years later when Jesus came into that very temple and began to preach and began to tell people that he was the Messiah. I wonder if anybody remembered that day when Mary and Joseph came in with that baby and said, oh yeah, I remember, I was there that day when Anna was still alive. When Simeon was there, there was the baby. This is the baby. Look, he's all grown up. And here he is. Here he is, the Savior of the world. Here he is proclaiming that he's going to save us from our sins and deliver us. It must have been a special moment for people who remember that day. And the first thing I want to say that we notice about Simeon and Anna is this, thank you very much, is that they are really acting like spiritual fathers and mothers. And we need those kind of people in the church. And as this story inspires me by the way they live their lives, I recognize that we need people. We need people in our communities, in our churches, in our lives that are spiritual fathers and mothers. In other words, the word this morning is this, that you're never too old to serve the Lord. There's no retirement in God's plan, that you're designed to serve the Lord and to be a blessing to other people until the day that you die, until the day that God calls me home. And your voice must be heard. Your voice must be heard. It was important to the Christmas story, to the proclamation, that it wasn't just the angels coming to the shepherds, to the blue-collar workers, or the angels coming to the wise men who were the rich people from a foreign country, or coming to the very young Mary who was probably just a teenager, but also the very old needed to have a part in this story. Amen? They had a part of proclaiming the message of who Jesus was in a way, kind of in an official capacity at the temple, saying, this is the Messiah. I mean, these are people that were respected in the temple. And you can't help but wonder if some who did not believe in Christ maybe wrote them off as just old people that had nothing to say, or maybe a little out of their mind. I don't know why some people believe and why they don't. But I know what we need, what our church needs, what every church needs, is we need spiritual fathers and mothers, right? Some churches do that really well. They walk in there and they talk about who's their spiritual father, who's their spiritual mother. And it's a very important thing. Other churches, we're not even familiar with that language, really. We hardly use it at all. But what I mean is people that are willing to pour themselves into the lives of others, who have a voice that needs to be heard. One of the greatest leaders of ancient Israel was a woman named Deborah. And Deborah was a leader of Israel. She was kind of like, you know, the president, even though it wasn't a president. She was called a judge. She was also their military leader. And things were getting so bad for the people at the time that she knew that there was a point where she had to kind of step up to the next level of leadership. And she says in what's recorded for us in the book of Judges, she said, listen, the Israelites were not going to do what they were supposed to do until I arose a mother in Israel. Isn't that powerful language? I mean, she's sitting around, a little bit older, watching all of these young people, knowing what they're supposed to do, but they're not willing to do it. Maybe they're afraid, maybe they're scared, maybe they don't know what to do. And she says, all right, enough of that. I'm a mother of Israel. I'm going to stand up and take my place. And once she does that, then things can happen. There are things that won't happen in this church or in the kingdom of God until our spiritual mothers and fathers stand up and say, this is what the Lord says, and this is what we're going to do. Spiritual mothers and fathers teach us. They teach us, and also they set an example for us by their attitude. And so here's the challenge that I give very gently to those that are older than me, although I realize I'm coming into your tribe quicker than I ever thought I would. But as spiritual fathers and mothers, we set an example, right? By the kind of attitude that we had. Look at Simeon and Anna. They were expectant. They were hopeful. Their attitude was one that was positive. They were not cranky and bitter. Amen? Too often old people are cranky and bitter. I'm sorry to say it, but it happens. Because I find myself getting cranky and bitter. You know, but they weren't. They were not cranky. They were not bitter. They were not complaining about their life. Anna was not complaining about the fact that she lost her husband 84 so long ago and they'd only been married for 7 years. She wasn't complaining about her situation. I mean, in fact, that's the whole thing. They weren't focused on their situation, right? They were focused on God. There's a message for us, right? Because Israel was in a mess. Israel was in a mess, but Simeon had his focus on God. He was looking towards the future. They were looking towards the Messiah. Here's one for you. How many older people are looking to the future instead of looking back? What holds a church back is older people who are constantly nostalgic and looking back and, oh, I just wish things were the way that they were. And I'm telling you, honestly, that's me too. I'm preaching to myself. You don't have to get very old, you know, to realize that 10, 20 years pass and there were some songs we used to sing that I used to like that everybody makes fun of now. They do. And it's okay because I made fun of a lot of songs of my parents and grandparents too. Right? But it's a mindset. It's okay to be nostalgic. Christmas is the time to be nostalgic, right? But I'm not going to spend my whole Christmas day looking back to my grandparents' house and what I had. But I'm going to also want to spend it looking forward. What does the future hold? And these were people that nearing the end of their life, maybe. Maybe God kept them going. You know, it seems to me that that's what keeps people going, right? If they have hope, if they have a vision, if they have a purpose, if they continue to prophesy, to bless. Oh, we need spiritual mothers and fathers to bless us, friends, do we not? And I don't care, man, I'm just going to say if you're over 40, you're a spiritual mother or father in this place, all right? If you're over 40, you need to bless. You need to bless the next generation, right? How often do we come and we don't call it criticizing, we call it being concerned, right? I'm not criticizing, I just have a concern that I just want to share with you, right? And Simeon did share, right? He shared the truth. He said, look, this is what's going to happen. I've got some hard things to tell you. But it was in the context of blessing them and also celebrating the presence of Christ that was in their life. Man, we need spiritual fathers and mothers. And they prayed. They oriented their life around God, right? That's who a true spiritual father or mother is someone who orients their life around God and dedicates themselves to worshiping and praying to God. And those people often can speak with wisdom and with love and with a power that just comes with age, right? That just comes with having seen a lot, having experienced a lot, and just still being here. There's something to be said for that. And there's something that you, spiritual mothers and fathers, need to share with us that comes from the Lord, that comes from your faith and from your life. So what are some of the qualities that I see in Anna and Simeon that I think our spiritual mothers and fathers should have, that I also think we should have? Here's some of the qualities. I want to go back to this word expectant. That Simeon was expectant. He was filled with hope. You know, that's kind of the thing, isn't it? We can either be filled with despair or confusion or uncertainty about the future or with fear about what's going to happen. Or we can be filled with hope because his hope was rooted in the scriptures and in what God had revealed to him. And I believe that we have a similar hope today that we need to hold on to. Simeon was waiting for this. Part of the hope was that he was waiting a long time. That's what spiritual fathers and mothers remind us of, that it may take a long time for something to happen, right? He had been waiting all of his life to see this. I mean, think about this. His greatest moment did not come until the very end of his life. Was he 80? Was he 90? Was he 100? How many of you have longed to see something from God and you waited a week and you got irritated? Right? He waited his entire life, all right? Ready to get your mind blown even more? Not only that, his people had been waiting for 600 years for this prophecy to be fulfilled. So let's take a look at it. Like I said, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Take me a minute to get to it here. Hallelujah. All right. And I think we have them up. Were you able to do that, Jen? If she was, she's amazing. Awesome. Isaiah 49:6 says this. The Lord is speaking about his servant that he's going to send to be the Savior. And he says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. But I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. That's what he was referencing to and quoting. And he says, listen, this baby, this Jesus that you're holding will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles and glory for your people of Israel. People waited. That was written 600 years before Christ came. And this is what I wonder sometimes, right? My friend, Pastor Marshall Montz, if any of you know him, he shared this with me. He said, sometimes I look at what God did and it took like 400 years or 600 years or 500 years. He's like, here I am like praying for God to do something. He's like, what if we're just in year 260? I mean, have you thought about that? I mean, it could be in a sense that, you know, who knows what year we're in. What do you do? Even if that was true, what do you do in that case? Do you give up? No, you live hopefully. You live expectantly, as if it could come at any moment. So what's the hope that we have today, right? The hope that we have is that Jesus Christ is coming again, right? And if Jesus Christ is coming again, we've been waiting 2,000 years for it. 2,000 years, right? But faithful people, each of those 2,000 years, lived expectantly, hopefully, as if it was going to come at any moment. They believed that every time they got a glimpse or a taste of the kingdom of God, they were excited, even though it hadn't come in its fullness yet. Do we have that kind of patience? That kind of perseverance? that kind of waiting to say, God, yeah, it may take another 1,000 years for you to come again, but I'm going to orient my life towards this hope and this prayer and this longing for you to be seen. That one day, even if it's after I die, that like Simeon, my eyes will see the light of your salvation face to face in a way that I never could have imagined. You know, and that's the thing about hope. Let's take a look at another passage. It's Romans 8, 24 to 25. And in Romans 8, he's talking about a hope of us being transformed when Christ comes again, that our whole lives and even our bodies will be transformed into something more glorious. But he says something interesting about hope, just the idea of hope itself. It's in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 to 25. And Paul, the person who wrote this, said this, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is no hope, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for it, what we don't have, we wait for it patiently," okay? That's why we have hope now. I mean, there's no reason for hope if you have it, right? Your hope is when you're waiting for it, when you want to get it, when you're expecting it, right? When I was a kid, about 14 or 15 years old, the biggest thing I wanted for Christmas is I wanted what we called back then boom boxes. Now, if anybody knows what a boom box is, right? But come on, amen, with a boom box, because you needed it big. None of this, everything got smaller these days. We needed it big. I don't know why we had to carry it like this. I mean, I like to carry it down here, look cool on the side, you know, so I can deal with my boom box. And it was a box about this big, and I wanted this so bad that I didn't get the big ones, Jerry. I was more like this. Anyhow, it had to have the dual cassettes, right? Because that's the only way we could copy things. Oh my gosh, we had to copy things off the radio. We had to try to not get the commercials on there. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, and then get this, you're with me, right? And when you were checking them out in the store, what did you do to check out these boom boxes to make sure it was the one you want? You hit the eject button. Because if it had that soft eject, remember that? It came out slow, you were like, yeah. So my dad worked at Sears and Roebuck. Back when Roebuck was still a part of Sears. He worked at Sears. And they had this boom box that I wanted. And it had the dual cassette. And it had the soft eject. I'm like, I can do everything I want with this boom box. It's got all. And I just wanted it. My parents knew I wanted it. And so before Christmas, they wrapped this box that was like the exact size of the boom box. And I'm like, hope. I hope. I don't have it yet, but I'm hoping. Every day I'm like, I'm going to get that boom box. And they had this strict rule. They didn't want us to like shake the packages and try to figure out what it was. But oh, how we wanted to. So I snuck, and you know, the Lord rebuked me. I snuck one time at night, picked up the package, and I shook it, and it sounded like there were rocks in it. Like it was little tiny things rolling around. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? And I'm shaking it again, going, what is in this box? And now I'm all confused, and I put it back. And you know how I'm so confused, I'm dying to ask my parents, but I would get in trouble for shaking the box. So I'm just in a mess. I'm just in a mess a few days before Christmas. And I finally get to Christmas, and I open up this box, and I see it, and it's just a box, and it has the bat. It has like 5 or 6 D batteries in it, just rolling around. I'm like, oh, 5 D batteries, really? Then they laughed, and like, oh, it's just the batteries for the boom box. Here's the boom box. And they brought it out from the back. Oh, man, that was messed up. My parents messed me up with that. But that was hope. Once I had that boombox, I didn't hope for it anymore, right? There was no need for hope. I was living in the reality. But we live in a time, friends, when we need hope. Because the reality is the kingdom of God has come, but it's only come in part. We may just have got the batteries. We don't have the whole thing yet, amen? And one day the full kingdom of God is coming. But for some reason, God is sending it in pieces, like in the mail, assembly parts. And we can rejoice every time we see a piece of the kingdom of God, because each piece is so powerful and so amazing. But one day, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is coming again. And he's not coming as a baby this time. He's coming in glory. He's coming to bring the kingdom, to say boom boxes for everyone. No? To bring the kingdom of God in its fullness and say life for everyone. Amen. Healing, justice, the way things are supposed to be. And so when we talk about bringing the kingdom, we're talking about doing everything that we can to prepare the way for Jesus to come again, so that we might be as ready as possible to receive that glorious kingdom. A couple more things I noticed about Simeon and Anna. They recognized Jesus when he showed up. This is pretty obvious, right? And they did it by the Holy Spirit. And I think part of our job is to recognize Jesus when he shows up. because Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, there was never another baby like this born in the history of mankind. Jesus is the only Savior of the world, and they recognized him as such. And we need to realize that Jesus is showing up in all kinds of places. And that's what I've been trying to share with you, that Jesus is showing up in places that we're not even aware that he's showing up in. But if we're full of the Holy Spirit and we orient our lives around prayer and around God and around worshiping, we'll begin to recognize that those of us who have lived the longest should be able to have the best recognition. Because even as our physical eyesight may diminish, our spiritual eyesight gets more. Amen. That's why we need spiritual mothers and fathers, because they can see things that we cannot see. And they need to speak those things to us. And they need to tell us, you know what? That is God at work in your life. That's why when things were happening when I was younger, that's how I got called into ministry. Older people would come to me and say, I see God at work in your life. I see God in this. I see God in that. I see Jesus Christ being formed in your life in this way. Amen. We need people that can recognize the presence of Jesus Christ, who are living hopefully and expectantly. And then finally, I see that they are faithful, especially with Anna. What a picture of faithfulness, right? This woman that has suffered such loss, she oriented her life around God. She dedicated herself to prayer and to worship. She gave her loss to God, right? She gave her loss to God. She dedicated everything she had to God. And she became a spiritual mother that could preach the good news when Jesus came. Like, yes, he's here. This is the good news. This is what we've been waiting for. She reminds me of one of my spiritual mothers, a lady named Carmen Chavez, who lives in the Mojave Desert of California. And Carmen, amen. And Carmen is someone who has dedicated her life to serving the Lord. Her husband left her when she was a young mother of four beautiful daughters, and he was the pastor of their church, and he left her and had an affair and abandoned his family. And she was distraught. She didn't know what to do. She didn't have a job. She trusted herself to the Lord. And the people at church came to her and they said, you know, we'd like you to pastor us during this time. She's like, how can I possibly pastor you during this time? And they said, no, we want you to, because we want to heal together from this tragedy that's happened in our church. And so they did, and it sustained her. And today, like I said, she lives in the Mojave Desert. She spends her days feeding the poor, giving clothes to the poor. Her home is open. Amen. Her home is open to anyone that needs a place to stay, whether they're homeless or they're in recovery or they need any kind of help. Her home is co-sponsored by her church to be that type of house of ministry. And she's just a spiritual mother to me. And I was visiting her a couple of years ago and spending some time myself on kind of a spiritual retreat with her. I said, Carmen, you know, what's one thing I can pray about? I mean, what's one thing that you need right now? She goes, you know what my biggest problem is, Phil? She says, I don't have enough time to pray. I'm like, what? She prays like hours a day. She's like, I got up at 6 every morning and I prayed for 3 hours and it's not enough time. I have to start getting up at 4 because there's just too much to pray for. And I was like, whoo. Man, but it's those kind of people that we need. Because again, we're not all the same. I'm not saying, well, everybody needs to be like that. Everybody needs to become that spiritual mother or father. You may, but I'm going to tell you, you won't get there until 40 or 50 years from now. So you're just going to have to spend some time waiting for that. But what I'm saying is we need people like that, right? We need to pray for those kind of people to come into our lives, into our communities that can speak that kind of truth to us, because they orient their lives around God, because they're faithful, because they recognize Jesus where he is, because they're expectant, because they realize that there's hope. And friends, this is so huge. Why? Because so many people today, at this Christmas, in this year of such tragedy, of such death, of such loss, of fearfulness, people are not hopeful. People are scared. People are worried. People are concerned. And we need men and women of faith to stand up and say, yeah, it may be dark, but there is yet light in this world. Amen. There is yet hope, and we must carry on. Amen. And I cannot pass up an opportunity to quote from the Lord of the Rings. My favorite quote about hope. You laugh, but listen to this. You laugh, but do you know the guy who wrote this, J.R.R. Tolkien, spent his entire life working on this land he created called Middle Earth? His entire life, I think 60-some years, he did nothing else. And the Christian faith that he so deeply believed in and virtues of the Christian faith seep into his work. You talk about being dedicated and faithful to something over the long course. He dedicated his life to this work that he felt God gave him. Do we have that quote? But we don't have the picture, huh? You'll have to imagine Sam and Frodo, you know. Their face is a little dusty. Frodo's heavy with the carrying the ring. And he reaches this point. He says, I can't do this, Sam. I can't do this. Sam says, I know, it's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really matter. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. When the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't, because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? That there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. What is the good in this world that's worth fighting for? Well, we come to the center of this story, to the center of Christmas, to the center of our celebration. The hope worth fighting for is quite simply this, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Simeon said he's a light for the Gentiles because they were living in darkness. They knew nothing of God. They needed a light to reveal to them the truth. But he says they're glory for the people of Israel because Israel had lived in the light. They had received the light of the truth of God. And what Jesus did was he caused that light to shine even brighter. That's the glory. So he's a light in the darkness, but he glorifies the light where there is the light and makes it shine all the brighter. And Jesus himself is called the light of the world. Look with me at John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, when it speaks of Jesus coming into this world. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, his people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Jesus is the true light that's coming into the world. There's no other light. It's Jesus. But some people don't recognize Jesus. Some people didn't understand. They weren't able to understand that this was Jesus. They couldn't even recognize him, which I think gives us pause. You know, why couldn't they recognize him? Well, all I know is that Simeon and Anna recognized him because they dedicated themselves to the Lord. They dedicated themselves to prayer. They were expecting to find the Messiah. Remember how I said a couple weeks ago, we often get what we expect? We don't expect things to change. If we give in to the despair, if we say there's no hope, if we say, well, no one's going to believe, no one's going to understand, then that's probably what's going to happen in our lives, or at least from our perception. But when we live expectantly, when we want to see the truth, when we want to know that God is real, God, who are you? God reveals himself through Jesus Christ all over this world. People are having dreams and visions of Jesus in places where he's not even proclaimed, in places where they don't even know about him. And he's also revealing himself to Christians in this day and age who should have been living in what we call the light. But right now we're living in the great artificial light, the neon lights of our society and our culture, if you will. And we've forgotten that the true light of the world is Jesus Christ. Because those false lights are kind of pretty. And they satisfy for a while. But eventually those bulbs run out. And eventually they burn out. And eventually it dies. And we're left in darkness. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no true light. Amen. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Amen. That shines in the darkness. Not only that, but let's take it one step further. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. As Jesus is teaching those who would follow him, those who would receive him and believe that he was the light of the world, he says this, "You are the light of the world." I thought Jesus was the light of the world. No, you're the light of the world. How does this work? Let's look at it. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. There was a story told of a professor at a university and forgot the name of the university. The name of the professor changes each time someone tells the story. But he lived in Germany during World War II, and he said as a child they didn't have very much, and one day he found a broken mirror from a German motorcycle, and he tried to collect all the pieces and put them back together, and he wasn't able to. So he took the biggest piece that there was, and he kind of, you know, would take a rock and kind of smooth the edges out and kind of play with it and work with it until it became this round, kind of very smooth piece of a mirror. And then he said, then what you do is you realize that you can reflect the mirror, you can reflect light onto things, right? Do you remember that day in school you discovered your watch could, like, don't wear watches anymore? Is it your iPod now? Come on, does anybody shine the light at somebody in school still? You know, like, get him in the eye. Wah! He found out really cool. You take this in, you can shine it. The place said, so it began to be my game that I could try to shine it into these places, like in crevices and cracks. So it's like, where can I get the light to shine? How can I angle it and get it into somewhere that I want to go? He carried it with him throughout his life, and he said every time he'd pull it out, he would remember and kind of play that game. And as he got older, he realized that it was a metaphor, really, for his life. That he would, that the purpose of his life was to reflect the light and truth into as many dark places of the world and dark places of the human heart as he could. And that's what his purpose in life was. That's what his life was about. And I think that's a good metaphor. It takes us into what I believe Jesus is talking about. But I believe Jesus takes it even deeper when he says that we're not just reflecting the light, but we become the light. And of course, what does that mean? That Jesus then can live and dwell inside of you. If you receive him, if you believe in Jesus and receive him, he can live and dwell inside of you so that you have a light that never extinguishes. And you can carry that light into the dark places of the world, and into the crevices and into the corners, and you can let it shine. And then what is God doing in us? He's just letting we got to get rid of all the things that block the light, all the things that would hide it. We just got to let it shine. Maybe it means we're becoming more transparent, or we're becoming more like Christ, or we're allowing God to speak through us, allowing people to see God at work in our lives. But somehow we can take the light, or we can reflect the light, or we can shine it into the dark places of the world. And I believe that that's what God calls us to do, that that's the purpose in our life, is not only to recognize and to celebrate and to worship the light of Christ, Jesus Christ, that baby that you see in all of the Christmas decorations is the true light of the world, but that true light of the world is being offered to you if you would receive it. That you would also be able to shine the light of Christ into the dark places of the world. And that's my hope and prayer for each one of us, that we would be that, that we would be those lights. And I want to pray for you now in this moment, that you would be that light in your family today and this week, that we would be that light in Hartford as this community of faith, that we would be that light that takes away the darkness in our own life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your light would shine even brighter in our hearts this morning. And I invite you even this morning, as I did last week, if you know that Christ is not in your life, if you feel a darkness inside of you, and you want to invite Jesus into your life, there's no better time. You say, Jesus Christ, come into my life, and I received your gift of salvation and life. It's the best gift you'll ever receive, is Jesus Christ and his light. And the best gift you'll ever give is to give yourself to Jesus. And you can do that right now, silently, just in your own heart. Say, God, I give my life to you. Lord, I receive your light.